Blog Talk Radio.
You are listening to the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling, brought to you by Spirit of Truth Ministry. Rick brings a unique perspective and insight into the study of Scripture, prophecy, and the words of Jesus Christ. Join us now in our search for truth.
Hello and welcome, everyone. Today is the last day of January, January 31, 2015. Wow, has the time gone by quickly. It's gone by really fast. And we are glad that you have taken some time out of your busy schedule, either listening live or listening via the MP3 downloads, to this program where we test the words and the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings of Jesus Christ as he gave them to his own eyewitness disciples, and we see if there's any differences. And that's basically what Spirit of Truth Ministry is about. What we are about is truth. And boy, I sure wish you could have heard the study before the study, the little for the last hour. It has been amazing. Actually, you know, we could actually tape some of those and post them on TalkShoe or something. That could work.
Yeah.
In any case, we are delighted that you have decided to join us today. My name is Dennis, and I am here with Suzette, Dr. Don Larry, and, of course, Rick Sterling, and we are about to get started. Oh, by the way, welcome, Linda. Nice to see you up on the phone call. Again, if you have any comments or questions, I will be monitoring chat today. And you can ask questions there, and I'll pass them along to the research and study group. Also, I will be posting in just a few minutes our websites. We have a website at WordPress, that is spiritoftruthministry.net, and we are literally growing by leaps and bounds. It is really exciting to see how many people are registering for our RSS feeds.
The next article will be the soul.
The next article will be the soul. No, the soul's up.
Oh, what's the next one? What's the one you're working on now?
Soldier Sister.
Is it the
Sister Soldier?
Is it the fruit of the sower?
No. Oh, gosh. Give me a minute. I'll find it. There's another one.
Because there's another one, The Sanctuary.
The Sanctuary is coming up.
That's
right.
In queue.
Okay, cool.
It's in queue.
That would be good.
And that will be a fabulous study, because everything about salvation that we know as that is true is represented in the sanctuary service. So there is that website, and I'll post that. And then we also have our original website, which is found at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. There you can go for all sorts of good information, good writing, lots of writing by those of us who aren't named Rick Sterling. And because so far that's been who we've been posting up on the WordPress site. And we have a Facebook page, we have a Twitter account, and you can look us up, and we would be delighted to interact with you in that way as well. So
we've gone social.
We have, yes, we are on social media, because we're all very social people. So let us have prayer, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, thank you for this time apart. Thank you for this day apart, this Sabbath day, whereby we can commemorate creation and honor the names of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit by being obedient to the commandments of God, which says, rest on this day. I pray, Father, that as we study, as we learn, as we grow, that we will be able to make ourselves understand the true meaning of your words. Put your spirit in us and guide us in this regard. I pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Just a smidge about what went on beforehand before Rick takes over. I'm a teacher, and we get part of our education is how the various learning styles and various learning capabilities of our students. There are basically three different operating systems that people learn by. One is visual, one is auditory, and the other is kinesthetic. And
which is
that's physical. It's physical learning. It's hands on. Mm-hmm. You show a kid how to do something, and then they go and they do the same thing.
What is that? Show one, do one, teach one.
Show one, do one, teach one. Exactly. And what is happening in the education process that can be both really good and really devastating is that the education process creates neural pathways that allow a student to process information in the way that the school system, that the school, that the teacher, that the parent desire for that student. All right?
Results in a paradigm.
It results in a concrete paradigm. Now, this is not to say that these kids are not thinking. They are thinking. The issue is they are thinking in a prescribed way.
Inside the box rather than outside the box.
So when, that's right, Larry, and when we see a student thinking outside of the box, thinking in a different way, we say that they are educationally challenged. We will mark them with an acronym of some kind. For instance, ADHD. Okay. When I was growing up, we didn't have, there might have been those of us who had ADHD. I had ADD. I have ADD.
That's, they gave them an excuse to create a medicine.
But we were, and by the way, we had Ritalin back then.
I know.
Okay. And so when a student went outside of the parameters that had been established by that particular educational environment,
right,
the natural tendency for the leadership of that system was to want to get them into the system, mm-hmm, so that they could grade them,
herd them back,
so that they could make them like everyone else. The purpose of the education system in the United States, the public education system, is not to educate people to think. It is to create good citizens.
Yeah.
That is the purpose. That is the stated purpose. All right? So what we do here at Spirit of Truth, that being said, we want you, dear listener, to start to reprocess and reprogram the computer that is your brain in such a way that will allow you to, quotes unquote, as Larry put it, think outside the box.
Just when we say what we do here as Spirit of Truth Ministries, what we're also saying, equating that to, is that's what our Jesus Christ testimony of Jesus teaches us to do and say and think and understand.
We're including all.
So we're claiming no copyright or rights to this.
Yeah.
We're just following a.
And we're not talking about the little group sitting here around the kitchen table.
No, no. And so, what we need you, what we have done, and what we need you to do, dear listener, is to give this new method enough time so that your brain can reestablish the neural pathways that will allow you to think a different way.
Another thing I learned in this consciousness course that I'm recently listening to is we don't have to think about our brain processes, but they do occur, and our consciousness seems to be well suited to do it somewhat automatically or instinctually.
I will say that if you allow the Holy Spirit to lead you into all truth, the Holy Spirit
will reprogram you,
lead you into all right. truth. But you have to allow her that, you have to allow her the privilege
right.
of leading you into all truth. And I'm talking about the privileges in knowing the truth. And only you will be able to keep from being led.
And this is one of the reasons why when Jesus in Matthew 24:4 said to his disciples, "See to it that no one deceive you," he laid the burden of not being deceived squarely on their own shoulders. The purpose of sanctification and the process of sanctification is to literally change our minds. It is to put our minds in a different place. We were talking about this yesterday after yesterday's program, that when people, anyone who says that they cannot be deceived, already been deceived. The purpose of admission, admitting that you have been deceived, is that you, that is the first step in the self-honesty issue. That is the first step in saying, I need something different than what I have been taught.
And when we are born, we are spiritually deceived. We are born into a world that is spiritually deceived. So anyone who has been born mm-hmm. has been deceived. There's only one who hasn't, and that is the Son of God.
Right.
When he was born, he came into darkness, but he was light.
Wow.
And as Dennis said, we have the responsibility for not being deceived. We also have another responsibility that when given the opportunity to be productive, as in the parable of the talents that Rick was talking about, regardless of how much we're giving, we're responsible for using it and being productive with it.
Well, and again, I look at that, and that is a great metaphor. The person who was given one talent that did nothing with it, just put it in the ground and then dug it up when the master came back, that person had not changed his way of thinking. He was thinking in the old way, not the new way like the other two.
And that parable is found in Matthew 25, presumably 14 and on, after our
yes.
favorite first 13 verses of Matthew 25.
So, well, again, all we're doing here is we are here to help you change your mind. It's up to you to change it. We're not going to change it for you. All we're doing is showing you the results of our change and how that has affected us and how that is affecting the kingdom of heaven today. Yes, Don?
In my current condition, I have a problem with my voice, but I do want to say something. There is no question there are those listening right now, after listening to Dennis's very articulate and very succinct definition of what we're doing, thinking, whoa, this is a slick brainwashing thing that these guys are doing. Well, if anybody's tempted to think that, the next thing they need to think about, okay, what would be these people's agenda? And I can help you with it there, because there's two major things going here that are very unusual. There's no money involved, and there's no membership involved.
Sure.
I'm a veteran, and I was doing what we did back in the Army days. When you go to Veterans Hospital, you hurry up and wait. And I was sitting there some time back, and this very, very sharp woman about my age was sitting there, and she was a veteran. And we got to talking, and come to find out, she was one of these people that prowls the neighborhood, but not the kind with the badges, the other kind. You know, that come to your door and have literature for you, probably in the neighborhood for the Lord.
Oh.
Yesterday we talked about the ones with the badges. Mm-hmm. This was the ones that don't have the badges. Mm. And when she began to question me about the size of our group, she started laughing. Are you telling me you guys are studying and your group isn't any bigger than that? That was hilarious to her. What do you think you're doing? And I said, well, there's something you need to know. In our group, there's no money involved, no membership. And she went silent.
Good.
What you can tell her that however many are in our group is worth more than that number in her group that are sleeping.
Yeah.
Anyway, that's what I wanted to say.
I don't want you to think that we're not here to brainwash you, because we are.
Well, that's true.
And I want you to think about that.
And after you get your brain washed, you'll get your robe washed.
Because all of us have had our brain washed. Because what we believe to be true and what we believe that was pleasing to God and what we believe that was going to get us ultimately saved and in the earth made new was a lie, and it needed to be cleansed. Our brain needed to be cleansed, our mind, of the lies that we held to be true and that we thought were pleasing to God, and we found they were lies. So we all need to be brainwashed, but not brainwashed in the sense that we typically think of brainwashing.
Exactly.
Yeah.
But in the sense of sanctification and consecration.
You know, I wonder if we could compare the kind of washing that we are doing with what happens at the laver in the outer court of the temple.
Our teacher, the Holy Spirit, will cleanse our minds of all that is filth, of all lies, of all corruption, and will fill us with consecrated thoughts, with knowledge of truth and righteousness. Mm. We've been discussing information that has been consistent throughout the information that God has given us.
Oh, I found some. Just one more thing. Revelation 3:3, if there's any question about whether or not we have need of changing our minds, mm-hmm. here it is. Remember, therefore, how you have received and what you have heard. Hold fast and repent. If we are to repent, we have to recognize that there is something from which we have to repent, and that is how we think.
Yesterday, I read 2 John.
One of my favorites.
That part where John makes a very heartfelt and strong statement, stating flatly that anything that is taught by anyone, no matter how influential, no matter how popular, no matter how authoritative they may appear to be, and no matter how appealing the information is, if it is not exactly 100% and completely in line with what the Son of Man taught, it is a fraud, a blasphemous lie, and it is never to be incorporated into your knowledge, and it is never to be practiced. And the purveyor of such is to be completely ignored. Don't even give them a friendly hello. because they are workers of iniquity. And God says the same thing. John says that. And God says that in Deuteronomy. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Now, of course, you say, well, how can Deuteronomy be talking about what the Son of God said? Well, I'll tell you, the Son of God said that what he was saying came directly from his Father. He didn't make it up. It didn't originate with him. The Father said, here is the testimony you are to deliver to the world. And that is exactly what he did. So the Father here is giving information to Moses, who is to give it to God's people. God's people. You may say, well, those are the Israelites. Yes, was the Israelites. But remember.
At that time.
But remember, God said, any foreigner, any foreigner who wants to partake of all these blessings that I have promised to the children of Israel has full rights as long as they commit to keep the covenant, which is the Ten Commandments, and remember to keep the seventh day holy. And he said, and they must be circumcised. And he said that their rights will be as if native born. So there was no second class citizen in Israel if you were not born literally of a Israelite. A foreigner had full and full and complete rights as anyone in Israel who had been native born. So when God said this to Moses, and Moses said this to the people, he was talking to the people who had made a commitment to God, either native born or foreign born, who wanted to be a part of Israel. Deuteronomy 13, starting with verse 1. All I command you, you must keep and observe. And then here it comes. Adding nothing to it, taking nothing away.
So that's Deuteronomy 12:32.
Oh, I'm sorry. Well, it says 13 in mine.
That's whatever. Jerusalem Bible's different.
And I like that pagination better.
Yeah.
12:32, sorry.
Right.
Yeah.
And by the way, that's another one of those little issues. Chapter breaks were put in by editors, right, by monks or whoever did the editing long, long time ago, and do not necessarily reflect the actual fact of where the division should
take
place.
Yes, God, of course. When God handed the Bible to the disciples from heaven, he
had chapters and verses in it. Yeah,
he had taken the time to put in chapters and verses. Yeah, that's funny. Yeah, No, I'm not saying that happened. And I had to say that because I've had too many people tell me, when I say, well, where do you think the Bible came from? Well, God. Okay, so did God hand it to his disciples? Well, whatever he did, it came from him. Of course, it never showed up until after the council, the council of Nicaea that
put it together.
Was a product of the change taking place
the Roman Empire.
In Rome.
Yeah.
By Constantine.
It was a dire political need at the time.
Oh, yes. Yeah, he was losing control quickly.
325 AD.
Verse 2, Deuteronomy 13. If a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and offers to do a sign or a wonder for you, and the sign or wonder comes about, and if he then says to you, come then, let us follow other gods whom you have not known, and serve them. You are not to listen to the words of that prophet or to the dreams of that dreamer. Yahweh your God is testing you to know if you love Yahweh your God with all your heart and all your soul. Yahweh your God, you shall follow him. You shall fear his commandments. You shall keep his voice. You shall obey him. Shall you serve? To him shall you cling? That prophet or that dreamer of dreams must be put to death, for he has preached apostasy from Yahweh. Now I want you to turn to Revelation. Revelation Chapter 2, and I'll have it here in a minute, starting with verse 18. Now notice we went from the fifth book of the Bible to the last book of the Bible. Mm-hmm. Write to the angel or messenger of the church in Thyatira and say, here is the message of the Son of God, who has eyes like a burning flame and feet like burnished bronze. I know all about you and how charitable you are. I know your faith and devotion and how much you put up with. And I know how you are still making progress. Nevertheless, I have a complaint to make. You are encouraging the woman Jezebel, who claims to be a prophetess. And by her teaching, she is luring my servants away to commit the adultery of eating food which has been sacrificed to idols. I just want to add here a little explanation. Food sacrificed to idols. Yesterday we read 2 John, and he said anything that does not stay 100% within the context and the borders and the teaching of the Son of God is to be discarded. We just read in Deuteronomy where God said all the commands that he has issued, they are to be obeyed. Nothing is to be added to them. Nothing is to be taken away. If a prophet or a dreamer comes and does a miracle and has a vision and says, okay, come, let's go worship other gods, do not follow them and you say, well, but it's in the Bible. What did God go on to say? Mm-hmm. He allowed it to test you to see if you love him with all your heart. He allowed it to see. Who were you going to choose? Well, my goodness, I would much rather be saved by grace, where I don't have to do anything. I don't have to quit sinning. I don't have to obey God. Oh, I want to. I just don't have to.
You don't have to make a choice.
Right.
You see, that's the whole point of saying that the entire Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover, including the cover, because it then takes away any need to make a choice.
When you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, He will save you personally in your walk with Him. Yes, Larry.
This other gospel or this... That basically rewrites the whole accountability and responsibility equation, doesn't it?
Well,
that God taught?
I would say yes. Well, what would you say, Larry? Back to Thyatira. Now, I want to say this, and it was last Sabbath of our study that I talked about these seven messages and this fact. Each one of these messages is sent to one of seven assemblies or churches. Each assembly is represented as a lampstand. Now, I know typically in my denomination, the seven lampstands were all depicted as a big pillar with one light on top. So there were seven separate lights. But a lampstand in the Bible has always had seven lights on it, not just one. And the lampstand has always represented the agency of light in the world, which for God is his people or kingdom. So when we see a lampstand used representatively in Revelation here, it can only mean that it represents God's agency or people in the world as the source of light for the world. Jesus made a statement that no one lights the light of a lamp and then puts it under a bucket or puts it under the bed. You know, it's on, you know, a city on a hill with a light. It cannot be hid.
Yeah.
And so these seven lampstands must represent God's people on earth at the time that these messages are given. These messages are given to God's covenanted people. So here's something very important that we all must understand. God does not tell the nations what they must do. Why? Because he's not the ruler of the world. The evil one is the ruler of the world. And the world obeys the evil one. God rules his kingdom. And his kingdom, like Israel, when he took them out of Egypt and he brought them to Mount Horeb, and he spoke the words of his covenant to them, and they said, everything that our Lord says, we will do. So they made a verbal covenant with God that he would
be their God and they would be his people, and then he would perform in keeping with the covenant, and they would perform in keeping with the covenant. And what they did was is they gave God the right to be their God. And by being their God, they had to, God was their God, and therefore he was their authority, their ruler, and they were to obey him.
Apropos of our discussion earlier, this is probably making some people who are listening to this uncomfortable, Rick, because most evangelicals believe that God is sovereign in this world and he runs everything.
Okay, God owns everything, but God does not rule everything.
That's exactly right.
God does not rule the darkness. If he did, he would be the God of darkness.
That's right.
And he does not have authority over the darkness, because if he did, he could squelch the darkness. The evil one rules in the darkness, and the fact that this whole world is in darkness, read John 1, chapter 1, the whole world is in darkness, and you will find that throughout the Bible. The whole world is in darkness. What God needs to do is he needs to have a people on this earth who is in the world, but not of the world. And they have to make a promise to obey and honor him, and he then will promise to be their God. And they will be a light in the darkness to the nations. It starts out with a little spark.
See, this goes to identity, doesn't it? Because most Christians believe that they are doing the will of God. Most Christians, evangelicals, mainstream, mainline Christians, believe that the choice that they made to have Jesus become their personal Savior is the only choice that they have to make. And once that choice is made, they are done. It is clear from what you are describing, Rick, that that choice is of none effect. That choice means nothing.
Do you think when Israel was worshiping Baal and Astarte, that they had basically turned their back on God, and I mean, they weren't like doing the Passover and Pentecost and the atonement and trumpets and tabernacles. Were they not participating in the feasts while they were worshiping at the altars? Or had they incorporated the worship of Baal along with the worship of Yahweh, and that's why they had Yahweh and Baal kind of living in the same house, and so on. It's the same thing that has happened today. Baal, God, have their places in Christianity. And it's all fine. You know, everybody's fine. Oh, ask them, are you worshiping Baal? Oh, no. But if you're not keeping the covenant, who's your God and who are you obeying?
Exactly.
And we talked about the covenant, and we talked about the fourth commandment. And the fourth commandment is very clear. What do most Christians say, or all Christians, all the ones that I know of, who don't keep the seventh day holy? And remember, I said that commandment does not command you to go to church on the seventh day. It does not command you to worship on the seventh day.
Mm-hmm.
The only command that it makes for you is that you rest from your labor on that day, don't do any work, and don't do what you do normally on the other 6 days.
Right.
That the seventh day was consecrated, and it is holy. So I'm not telling you that you need to go and join the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Please don't. What I am saying is to rest from your labor on the seventh day and to keep it holy. If you obey God, and we read that in Deuteronomy, and don't think that that's the old covenant, now we're under the new covenant, because that's a whole nother lie that is promulgated throughout Christianity, is that they are new covenant Christians, and it is the covenant of grace, and we're no longer under the covenant of law.
It's the covenant in Christ's blood.
And where does that come from? Paul. That comes from Paul. If any prophet, apostle, dreamer, messenger comes to you with a message that is different, that either adds to or takes away, you are not to listen to them. And why does God allow that? Why did God allow Paul's writings to be in the Bible? Well, first of all, God does not put special protection on any corpus of information where his words are. You know, we read in
a test.
He only
we're coming there. We're coming there.
Yeah.
We're in Jeremiah. What is it? Eight.
I'll get it.
Where he said that you say that we have the law, but look at the lying pens of the scribes. They've turned it into a lie. Now, if God was going to put special protection on his words, then how dare the scribes think that they can turn God's truth into a lie?
Here it is. Jeremiah 8:8-9. How can you say, we are wise, and the law of the Lord is with us? Look, the false pen of the scribe certainly works falsehood. The wise men are ashamed. They are dismayed and taken. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord, so what wisdom do they have?
Now, who were they worshiping in the days of Jeremiah?
Baal.
But God is saying that they're talking to him and saying, we have the law.
And,
we're going along with the law.
And in the days of Ezekiel, Tammuz was worshipped in the temple.
Yet the Baal, Astarte, Tammuz, they're all there, and it's fine because, you know, we have Yahweh, we have Baal, and they're all just a happy family.
We have a representative from both sides of the issue.
Yeah.
We need to be fair. We need to be equitable. We need to have
tolerant.
The joining of opposites. We need to have that yin and yang going.
So what am I getting to? Because back to Revelation and the message to Thyatira, God is not giving this message to the world. These seven messages are not God's instructions to the world, because he does not have authority over the world. He owns the earth, but he does not rule the darkness.
And this instruction, these instructions in these assemblies, the messages to the assemblies, are not to Christianity. They are not to a specific religion. They are to the kingdom of heaven.
Right. Now, you know, we're going to run out of time.
Yeah, we are.
Can we find that text for Jesus as I'm leaving? You know, the other rulers in charge and have nothing to do with him.
No, that's John.
Can you find that? Where Jesus said, I'm
the ruler of this world.
Oh,
is,
yes, I'll get it.
Okay. We're going to run out of time, and I've got a lot here to say. And so here's the thing. When the Son of God took the kingdom away from the Jews,
Mm-hmm. And you find that in Matthew 21. Find that in Matthew 21. It came at the end of the 490 years, which was the 77s, that Daniel was told were decreed for Daniel's people and his holy city. And that at the end of that time, if Israel had not accomplished what the kingdom of God was given the responsibility of accomplishing, the responsibility would be taken away from them and they would no longer be the kingdom of God. And the Son of God announced that to the leadership of Israel, that the kingdom would be taken away from them and given to a people who would produce the fruit thereof. So there would be a kingdom. Well, we have to go back to Daniel to find out about that kingdom. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had the dream. We talked about that. You remember the stone that was cut out without hands. The stone then was laid alongside the cornerstone. The stone grew until it became a huge mountain. And what did it do? Filled the earth. Now there is where God has authority over all the earth. Because why? All the earth is his kingdom and has willingly consented to obey God.
Three matches for the ruler of this world, Satan, John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11. All three of those refer to Satan as the ruler of the world.
Read them again.
Yeah.
John 12:31, John 14:30, and John 16:11.
And I will read a pronouncement, which is very important, that is found in Revelation 11. Revelation 11, verse 19. This is what happens at the seventh trumpet. None of the trumpets have blown yet. I do expect they will start soon, maybe as soon as a little over a year from now.
Well, in that case, why don't you read Revelation 11:15 as a precursor?
Okay. Revelation 11:15 through 19. Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and voices could be heard shouting in the heavens, calling, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever."
Wow.
That is a very clear statement that God did not rule over the kingdom of the world, because if he was the ruler of the kingdom of the world, then how could he defeat himself?
Yeah.
Your statement about the trumpets happening or beginning is maybe as soon as a little over a year, but right now we're talking about the seventh trumpet, which
yes.
is further away than that.
Yes. That's, and maybe the first trumpet is further away than that too. I don't know, but that my expectation is that March of 2016, there's good reason to believe the trumpets will start. The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And then, verse 19. Then the sanctuary of God in the heavens opened, and the ark of the covenant could be seen inside it. Then came flashes of lightning, peals of thunder, and an earthquake, and violent hail. Notice, the sanctuary, and when Dennis gets the sanctuary paper up, which will probably be a couple of weeks, but once he gets that up on WordPress, I encourage you to read it, because it really helps to detail this, more so than I can do in the next 10 minutes. The sanctuary operates on behalf of the kingdom for really one primary reason, and that is the process of sanctification.
The process of sanctification takes place in the sanctuary. So you need an operating sanctuary in order to conduct sanctification. And sanctification takes place on behalf of the kingdom of God. So God needs a kingdom of people on earth first, so that the operating sanctuary can transfer their confessed sins to it, so that sanctification can take place. And when we read in Daniel 8, look, we're going back to Daniel for all of this.
Yeah.
Daniel 8, unto 2,300 days, evenings or mornings,
right.
Daniel 8:14, and then the sanctuary will have its rights restored. It will begin operation. Sanctuary on earth, you look around, there's no sanctuary on earth. In fact, where the temple stood, which is the sanctuary where all this took place, it has a mosque on it and a shrine, and, you know. So, but God's kingdom needs a sanctuary offering. Well, we just read in Revelation 11, the sanctuary is in heaven. And not only and it's not a hypothetical sanctuary, it is an operating sanctuary. You see, it is opened, and inside is what? The covenant. The Ark of the Covenant is in heaven.
Yep.
Those who say that we don't need to keep the covenant anymore would have to answer the question, why is the Ark of the Covenant in heaven? Because in heaven, everything is eternal. If the covenant no longer applied, why is it still in the sanctuary?
In Paul's model, there is no need for a sanctuary. There is no need for a kingdom.
There's no need for sanctification.
There's no need for cleansing.
No need
for sanctification, because all of this is done for the individual by the blood of Jesus Christ. What we are talking about here is, and is evident, is that the kingdom, the sanctification of the kingdom of heaven is corporate. It has to do with the entire kingdom being sanctified.
The blood of Jesus Christ is what removes the confessed sin from the confessing sinner,
right,
in the kingdom.
In the kingdom.
And so what I'm saying is that a lampstand representing the kingdom cannot have any application until there is a kingdom. And we're told in Daniel that the kingdom, the sanctuary, begins operation after 2,300 evenings and mornings, starting from the same starting point that the 77s started from. It was just that the 77s were decreed for Israel off of that time frame. And that if they failed, which is very evident that they did, because Jesus said he took the kingdom away, the kingdom would not be given to another until 2,300 evenings and mornings had elapsed. Then the sanctuary would start again in operation on behalf of a kingdom. So there was no kingdom of God on earth until 1843, 1844. So all of these seven messages have no application prior to that time. And so I say, the kingdom. The kingdom must have at some point in time had a woman who they saw as a prophetess, who presented herself as a prophetess, and who taught the people in this new upstart kingdom of the heavens to eat food sacrificed to idols. The food sacrificed to idols is the teaching of Paul, and every other teaching that does not hold to the testimony of Jesus.
Yep.
Now, he goes on to say, I have given her time to reform.
Yeah, but back to Revelation 2.
That is Revelation 2.
Yeah.
But she's not willing to change her adulterous life. I won't get into that. Now I am consigning her to bed and all her partners in adultery to troubles that will test them severely. Unless they repent of their practices, and I will see that her children die, so that all the assemblies realize that it is I who search heart and loins, and give each one of you what your behavior deserves. But on the rest of you in Thyatira, all of you who have not accepted this teaching or learnt the secrets of Satan, as they are called, I am not laying any special duty, but hold firmly onto what you already have until I come. To those who prove victorious and keep working for me until the end, I will give the authority over the pagans, which I myself have been given by my Father, to rule them with an iron scepter and shatter them like earthenware. And I will give him the morning star. If anyone has ears to hear, let him listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches.
Wow.
Now, I know we only have a couple minutes left. I want to say that Matthew chapter 25, 1 through 13, you can find this, we talked about this in many of our studies, is the Son of God's description of what happened in 1843, 1844, and the years leading up to that in the early 19th century. That he calls them the kingdom of the heavens. Now, the kingdom of the heavens is called that because God, who rules in the heavens, is their God. So they are a kingdom of the heavens, but they are not in the heavens. They are in the world, but they are not of the world because they are of the heavens. And when we read in Daniel 8, where he talks about the prince of the host, the heavenly host. The heavenly host is the army of the heavens, the kingdom, and also the stars, and how the prince of the world, this horn that comes up from one of the four, that he will bring some of them down and trample on them and subdue them.
That's 11.
11, okay. Mm-hmm. That is talking about what will be happening during the time of the trumpets. And so what happens is that first the priests are confirmed, and that's the 144,000. Second, the kingdom is confirmed, and that is the five wise bridesmaids. And then the nations are confirmed during the trumpets, and that is the multitude that no one can count.
By the way, that is Daniel 11:32 through 35. Thank you, Rick, very much for that. Boy, that was an inspiring study. Wow.
Yeah.
We welcome you to join us again next week on Friday for another edition of the Bible on Trial. Also for another edition of the Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling a week from today. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis Neufeld saying so long for now, and I hope you have a good week. We'll see you next time.